Well, hey, welcome to week 4 of the Grow Journey. Today, we're going to be hearing from Brian Tome about baptism. Let's jump in right now.
Talk baptism.
I was baptized in 2013.
My mom and I were baptized in our white robes in the pool at the church on the same day.
I was baptized April 14th alongside my best friend David and my mentor Josh.
I was baptized when I was 14 years old. It was an important step for me because I knew it symbolized life change.
I haven't been baptized yet, but I would really like to, and I'm looking forward to it at some point.
When I was baptized at 28, I don't think I really understood it. In my 40s, the Lord told me to get baptized, and this particular time, my husband actually baptized me.
I was baptized as a baby in a Catholic church, and then once again in college. For me, baptism was a choice to publicly declare that Jesus was my Lord.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be with everybody today and to talk about something. I can't believe this. I was going through the archives. I've never actually talked about baptism for a whole message. I've never done that before. Like, really weird. Really. I've talked about baptism before, like, as a little 10-minute preamble before when we've had a baptism service, but I've never been able to explain from beginning to end why this thing is so critical for you if you want to grow spiritually. So I'm actually pretty excited to talk about fresh ground today. I can't believe I'm talking about something fresh, but it's going to be good. So it's going to be good for me. I don't know if it's good for you or not. It's good for me. It's all that matters, as long as it's good for me. So why don't we pray before I go any further? God, I'm thankful for being able to talk about things that are fresh and that they would hit us in a fresh way. I pray that this would hit us and not just hit us, but grow us, whether we've been baptized before, whether we've never been baptized before, and whether we're never going to be baptized. I pray that you do something special in us and help me to articulate well your truth to your people. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Well, Jesus is, he's a pretty big deal. He's a pretty big deal. And we're staying in the book of Matthew for much of what we're doing in this grow journey, trying to hit from different angles how it is that you grow spiritually. What are the proven practices that you do? And we see in the book of Matthew, Jesus really cements his life with two bookend moments, and that is dealing with baptism. The very first thing we see Jesus doing after he gets born on Christmas Day, which is Christmas Day because he got born there, the very first thing that we see after that in the book of Matthew is we see him get baptized. And the very last thing that we see him talk about in the book of Matthew is baptism. When you start with something and you finish with something, that's a big, big deal. It's a really, really big deal. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first one. I think it's pretty, I love this story. Actually, it's one of my favorite stories I go to again and again. Book of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 1, says this. In those days,
John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." And for this, he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist is either the last prophet in the Old Testament, which is the portion of the Bible before Jesus comes around. He's either the last prophet in the Old Testament, or he's the first prophet in the New Testament. Interesting story about him. He's the cousin of Jesus. He interacts with Jesus for the first time. He's in the womb. I don't mean to be political here, but I actually mean to be biblical. So when you say political, people clench their, you know, their cheeks. Not trying to make a political statement, just a biblical statement of what's in the Bible. Here we have John the Baptist. He's in the womb. He's not born. And he's recognizing Jesus as his Messiah, as God himself in another womb. And he jumps with joy because there's life actually inside the womb. And we see this with the person of John. Now, he's the cousin with Jesus, so we can only assume as cousins, especially in this very tight communal culture, that he would have been spending time with Jesus from age 0 to 30. They live in the same town, they have the same faith, they have, you know, relatives, their parents. So he's hanging out with Jesus from 0 to 30. And then he's called to be out in the wilderness, and he's giving a message of repentance, saying to the nation of Israel, hey, guys, we're going the wrong direction. Let's turn. Let's repent. Let's turn and come back to God. And there's water out there, and he's saying, here we are. I'm going to baptize you. It's going to signify washing away all of our old sins. So whoever wants this message, come out to me. And John the Baptist is fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy of one crying in the wilderness. That's John the Baptist. As he's doing this, this happens over a long period of time. People are coming out and getting baptized. And then who shows up? But Jesus shows up. It says this in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. John says, dude, I've been around you for 30 years. I've seen your whole life. Like, I got mad at my mom. You never got mad at your mom, inappropriately anyway. John's probably saying, I used to steal old baseball cards or camel cards, they called them back then. You never stole any camel cards. I never seen you doing anything bad. You're, well, what do you think? You don't need any baptism or repentance. I've never seen you do anything wrong, as only God would do. And Jesus says, well, I want to fulfill all righteousness, meaning this is the right thing for you to do. And I want to identify with all the Jewish people because I am Jewish. I want to be just like them, and I want to model what they should be doing, and I want to be baptized. And John says, okay, fine. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. It's my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. I actually like the translation better. It's never translated this way, but any Greek scholar will tell you it could be translated this way. I actually think this is a better translation. It just sounds so syrupy. I don't think any translators have the guts to actually put it in this way. What it actually says in the language, in the original language, is not God saying, in my Son in whom I'm well pleased, because that almost sounds like, okay, Son, you've obeyed all the commandments. Now, therefore, I can be happy with you. He actually says here, this is my Son who makes me happy. Isn't that fresh? It's my Son who makes me happy. Happiness is different than joy. We just had a whole series on this. Joy is a decision that you make that comes down inside, and it's an attitude you carry around with you. Happiness is based on what happens. And it's okay to be happy because we all want good things happening, but it can't be the bedrock of our emotional and spiritual vitality. But to be clear, when something good happens, you become happy. This is saying here that something good happens and God became happy. And what happened? Jesus got baptized. I'll tell you one thing I got for you today, the thing I'm going to come at again. I want you, it's a point of today. I want you to get baptized if you haven't gotten baptized. If you have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to be baptized, and I want to make God happy. You realize you can make God happy when you get baptized. Wow. Yes, you have power over God. You can make him happy when you get baptized. Now, this is a big deal for Jesus. He gets baptized. He doesn't need to get baptized, but he's modeling it for us, and God is happy when this thing is baptized. And the very last thing that Jesus says in the book of Matthew, the last thing is this. He says, go therefore, Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them. This is an act of obedience. obedience for the disciples to get onto ships and go all over the world in a hostile territory, a place where they've never been, and tell people their story to where they hopefully come to receive Jesus, become believers, and then to baptize them. This is a command. It's a command. It makes God happy, and he commands us. It is a sense of obedience. Now, obey is a four-letter word. We don't like the word obey. We don't like the word obey. But I tell you when it becomes obedience. It comes obedience when you don't want to do it. That's when it's obedience. If you want to do it, it's agreeance. It's not obedience. Obedience is when you don't want to do it. Agreeance is, oh, I like it. I think I'll do it. Now, here's the thing. Nobody wants to get wet in front of a bunch of people. Nobody. In fact, if you like the idea of getting wet and getting dunked in your clothes in front of a bunch of people, you have a mental illness, because this is not something that any non-narcissistic person would like. And that's exactly why it's critical for us. The way that you and I grow is by doing things we don't want to do. When you don't want to do it, that's the possibility for growth. There's things that are good for me that I just do and whatever, like brushing my teeth. That's good for me. I brush my teeth. Do I get a health buzz when I brush my teeth? No, I don't. But I do it. It's good for me. Praying before meals. That's good for me. Do I get a spiritual buzz or take new ground spiritually in growth when I pray before one of the meals I have? No, no, but I do it. It's good. But then there's something like baptism that's so strange, so awkward, I don't want to do it, that when you do it, you actually grow. Is it because there's something special and powerful in the waters? No, because there's something special and powerful when somebody obeys and does something they don't want to do, and they become like Jesus. When's the last time you declared your faith, you said something that was tough, difficult? My first time was I was in college, freshman year in college. I went to Psych 101, and our psych professor's name was Mr. Heckle. Yeah, seriously. Psychology professor's name was Mr. Heckle. Not Jekyll, not Hyde, Heckle. And he was talking about the delusions we have psychologically, or the things that we believe, and how they can make us feel things and all that kind of stuff. And he would start talking about God, how God can make us feel. He would start dissecting God from a psychological standpoint. And he stopped and said, well, in here, in this class, does anybody in here believe in God? I'm sitting there, This isn't some Christian Bible school. This is a public university, Robert Morris University, Robert Morris College at that point. I'm in there as a freshman, and it felt like it was 15 minutes waiting for someone to talk. I'm going, surely somebody in here believes in God. I know they do. No one's talking. Me? You, what's your name? So I went, so tell me, you believe in God? And I can't remember what I said. Have no idea, but I know in that class, everybody got baptized that day. There was a massive revival. Holy Spirit went through the whole, and there was a revival on campus. No, it didn't happen. But I'll tell you who got revived. I got revived. That's who got revived. Because I nailed something. I went in front of people. I did something I didn't want to do. I said something I didn't want to say. And I made God happy. It was a very personal time with me and God. This is what baptism is. We don't want to do it. It's awkward. But something takes place in our life, in the spiritual realm, and we grow. It's like changing your Facebook status, if that meant something. You change your status. You say, that guy, Jesus, I'm wedded to him. That's Jesus, I'm a follower of him. And this means something. It's not just the act of getting wet. It means something. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 12, it gives a really good illustration or description of what baptism means. Here's what it says. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I know some of us are thinking, okay, I'm for baptism. My parents baptized me. I was baptized as an infant. That's good. Wonderful. I am pro-infant baptism. I'll get into that in just a moment. I am, understood the proper way, okay? But we're not talking here about what our parents did for us or what we might have done for our children. We're talking about a decision that you make, something that you do with your own mind, and you declare yourself, just like Jesus declared himself before everybody else and before God, and just like everybody in the New Testament, who grows spiritually, they come to a place where they declare themselves and they get baptized in front of people with their own mind and their own will, their own conscience. And what does it mean? Well, Colossians 2:12 talks about what it means. Jesus was killed on a cross, and then he was buried, and then he rose from the dead in power. What happens here is somebody goes down into the waters, the watery grave, as it's been known. They are dead, signifying, I am dying to my old self, my old ways, my old selfishness, my old drive, my old identity. I'm dying to all of that stuff. I'm drowning that, and I'm coming back in new life in Christ. I'm rising with power. I'm rising to say I am different, and I'm telling everybody that this is who I am, and this is where I go. This is what we get to decide when we decide to get baptized. That's why it's a significant moment. No one ever grows out of infant baptism, whether however good or bad that way. No one ever grows. Baby doesn't grow. Parents may grow. Parents may grow a little bit, but most of the time, parents are just doing what is culturally expected of them. But when you put yourself out there and as a functioning, mentally mature person choose to get baptized, something unique happens to us. Now, if we go to back to the book of Acts, I'm just going around the Bible. The thing of baptism is so common inside of the New Testament. I had a hard time going, well, let's talk about this one. Let's not talk about that one. Because it's all over the place. Everywhere it is. This is one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, chapter 8. It's the last scripture I'll give you today. It's going to take us a bit here. In Acts chapter 8, they've gone into all the world. They're bringing people, telling their story to people, bring people coming to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and people are getting baptized. And here's one such example. There's an Ethiopian eunuch. This is obviously a person of darker skin complexion, but he also is a person of no genitalia. Nice way to put it. He has basically emasculated himself, or he has voluntarily gone under the knife in order to rise in the ranks of the political regime in which he's serving. To be a eunuch back in that time is normally because you have chosen to increase your job prospects inside of the royal household in which you are serving. You would reach a point in climbing the ladder that the king would say, if you're going to go any further, we need to take off your balls. We need to do that right now. He would actually say that. Actually, the Hebrew word for that was, oh, I have no idea what the word was for, but it was actually that clear what it is. And the reason for that was they knew that somebody who had been emasculated and couldn't produce children would not be a threat to the throne. Because you're a threat to the throne if you want to start your own dynasty, you want to start your own downline, princes and all that stuff. But if you didn't have the ability to do that, then everyone knew you could never be king because no one would ever want to follow your lineage. So this is a voluntary step somebody who is very, very powerful would take. Good thing you can get promoted in corporate America without doing things like that. That's great, but your ovaries are going to have to come out. It's a very, very odd cultural custom, but that's what would take place. So this very, very powerful person is wrestling with God, and one of Jesus' followers, his name is Philip. Philip comes up to him. Who can name that movie? Phil! I said that Philip! 48 hours, Beverly Hills Cop, the second greatest Eddie Murphy movie ever made. The first one was 48 hours. Those of you children who are under 50, you ought to look at that movie. It's actually very good. Here it is. It says this. And the eunuch, I'm going to start up here in verse 30, Acts 8:30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? Philip gets a prompting from God to go down to this region, this arid region, and doesn't know why, but he's, okay, I'm going to go, God. He follows the Spirit of God. He goes down where he is, and he sees somebody reading a scroll, reading the Bible. Would have been a very wealthy person because you couldn't just have your own personal scrolls. So this guy's got some wealth to buy this thing. It's a pretty unique situation. He's led and says, did you understand what you're reading here? And God, I don't know. How can I understand this unless someone explains to me? Philip said, well, that's why God sent me here. So God explains to him, Philip explains to him who Jesus is, how he's a fulfillment of prophecies in the Old Testament. And this guy's blown away by that, and here's where it picks up. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I love that. The good news about Jesus. Good news. So Jesus brings good news. It doesn't give him all of the commandments of Jesus. It's not the commandments of Jesus. It's not the religious practices of Jesus. It's not the political beliefs of Jesus. It's not the self-discipline of Jesus. It's the good news of Jesus. When you know Jesus, you know good news. What's the good news? Well, he loves you, cares for you, he forgives you. Good news that when I go to meet God, I'm not going to meet God with my own personal resume of my spiritual accomplishments, because that would be bad news. God would just not be impressed with me. Good news is when I go before God, I go with Jesus's resume of righteousness and his accomplishments. It's the good news. All of my garbage in my life transferred to Jesus on the cross, and then there's a spiritual wire transfer of all of his goodness, all of his righteousness, all of his love, all of his purity, wirelessly transferred to my account. So when I go before God, I go with the righteousness of Christ in my behalf. Can anybody get excited about that today? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Yes, that's called the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what's called the gospel, which means good news. So when I see people who say they're believers in Christ and they always have a bad news look on their face, I know something is spiritually wrong. And in fact, I've never seen somebody come up out of a baptismal font with a bad news look on their face. I've never seen somebody come up going, oh, that was awful. I'm glad that's over. It's like I just ate my liver. Whew. Actually, not my liver, but you know, the liver that you, that would be really, really bad. No, I just had a dinner of lima beans and dinner of liver. Woo, woo. No. People come up out of here happy. They come up joyful because it's good news. My old stuff, drowned and in the bottom. My old way is gone. God doesn't look at me according to the way he used to look to me, because now he looks to me the way he looks at Jesus. That is good news. Let's keep going here. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? This is a dry, arid climate. Is this like the only place that there possibly was where you could actually get a whole body in? With also dry, arid climate. Is it the best they could do? And it was like a puddle that was this deep. And God just said, splash some stuff on me. I know that this is the preferred method here, being able to be submerged, because that's what we see when it's spelled out in the New Testament and what we see with other giants in spiritual history. But there's certain places where maybe there isn't a body of water to be done, and you do the next best thing. You do the sprinkling. Whatever it is, the guy sees this water, and he's like, right now. Why would I not do it right now? I'm here right now. See, whenever I'm around somebody who grows, they always find a reason to grow. Never around someone who doesn't grow, they always find a reason not to grow. This guy's making an aggressive move right now. Why wouldn't I get baptized right now? I want to err on the side of being baptized right now. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. That is a story of growth. We're going to have a couple stories of growth here. We're actually going to use this place right now. We're going to baptize a couple people here right now. Let's bring our first contestant up. Bob, let's welcome. I just met them this morning. I've forgotten their name. Come on up around. Come on, let me help you get in there, brother.
All right,
you got it. Good. What's your name?
My name's Matt.
All right, Matt. Cool. Good. So,
let's try not to fall in this.
Try not to fall in there. Good. All right. You good here? Come on and stand here. All right. So Matt, why are you doing this?
Brian, I'm doing this because, you know, there's a lot of things, a lot of circumstances in my life that say things should, you know, maybe not be the greatest right now. But because of Jesus and the community that he's brought me into, this is somehow simultaneously like one of the worst times and one of the best times of my life, actually. So that's essentially the short version. I'm here to, you know, just accept Jesus in front of everyone in this room today.
All right. Awesome. Wait, okay, you say you're here to, yeah, I'll take that from you.
Thanks. You'd look good in them.
I was. Your head's a little bigger than mine. All right. So, Matt, who's your Lord and Savior?
Jesus.
Matt, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Come on, Matt. Yeah, baby. Come on out, Matt. You feel any different?
Absolutely.
All right, thanks, Matt. All right, who's our next contestant on? Let's get baptized. Come on up. Oh, this one was sitting behind me in worship, and she's got some pipes she was belting out. Come on up here. Yeah.
Thank you.
You are welcome. All right, what's your name?
Mariah.
Mariah, why are you doing this today?
So in August, I got in a really bad car accident in last year. And I ironically was on my way to a Bible class and ended up getting in the accident. And I hadn't been in church in a long time. They told me that I wouldn't be able to walk or be able to heal from everything for like a year. I healed within 2 months. So I decided instead I wanted a relationship with God that didn't feel like one foot in, one foot out.
Wow. So this is right now your declaration that you are all in.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, this is the classic way that people declare it right here. So this is phenomenal. Okay, let me pull up my shirt and try not to get it wet again. Okay, here we go. Mariah, who's your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
Mariah, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come on, Mariah! Come on, Mariah! Come on. Oh, man, you are welcome. You are welcome. All right, you feel any different?
Yeah. I feel excited.
She does feel excited. Thanks, Mariah. You're good. Yeah, and I asked that because it's also possible just like, no, I feel the same way I did before, other than perhaps you know that you've done something out of obedience to honor God. Now, this is that is going to be a very, very personal thing for them. It's something that's taken place in front of people. It's solidified things for them. And I just want to, like, there's common misconceptions you might have. I want to tell you what you might be thinking, and then I want to knock it down, okay? So let me just read them. I thought about these. So one of the misconceptions might be, you know, baptism is when a baby surrenders to their parents' faith. And that is kind of what happens. Baptism and circumcision are very, very similar to one another in terms of bringing somebody into the community. So when you get circumcised as a baby, as an infant, a male infant, it was a sign that you're part of the covenant community. Even though you haven't really come in a relationship with God yet, we're trusting that's going to happen. This is what happens in infant baptism. I've been baptized as an infant. I baptized my infants. We also have here Crossroads, you can baptize your infant, you can dedicate your infant. Some people only want to dedicate their infant because they're like, no, I'm going to keep the baptism thing for later on when they decide. So it's the exact same service, but one has water, one doesn't have water. I chose, my kids, I'm going to baptize them, this is important to me, and also work with them in their own spiritual formation, there comes a moment where you're going to have to make a decision on your own, and that's the one God really is excited about. So some misconception, though, is that baptism is just a thing where you surrender to the parent, your parents' faith, because that's what you're doing. You're making decisions as a child. But in reality, it's a believer surrendering to God out of faith. Out of faith, I'm surrendering to God. I don't know if anything's going to happen, but I'm surrendering to God out of faith. Second misperception is this, is that it is an emotional high. Like the people who go up and get baptized, they're just on some emotional high. They always got to feel these feelings. It's not an emotional high. No, there might be an emotional high. That can happen sometimes when you're making God happy. It might be, but you don't do it to have a personal emotional high. You do it because it's a willful ceremony. The reason why people aren't getting married today is we don't understand the idea of covenant. We don't understand the idea of community. We don't understand the idea of commitment. Why do I need to go do, you know, a wedding service? I don't need to, I feel this for this person right now. I love this person right now. It's kind of the same thing. Well, why would I want to get baptized? Why would I love God right now. I don't really need to get, well, because you declare your love to everybody, and that's a public commitment. That's a covenant. Covenants were always made in public. You decide before everybody, tell everybody, say, hey, everybody, I'm raising my hand. I'm all about Jesus. I'm all about God. That's what I'm about. I'm not about my own self, my own ways. I'm about him. I'm wedding myself to him. Third thing is it's some people say, well, it's a personal a la carte add-on. Like, I might decide to get baptized, might not, but I'm very confident it's not going to affect my standing with God when I go before him. So that's for some people. It's not really for me. I mean, if that's what works for you, that's fine. That's what works for you. But in reality, it's a communal, willful ceremony. You do it with other people and in front of other people. Everything is important, has a ceremony. And I just want to push this a little bit. Again, my goal today is we're going to have baptisms next week at all of our campuses. My goal is to get you, if you want to grow and if you know Christ and you haven't been baptized, in and of your own mind, my goal is to get you to get into the line of spiritual greats of all of them that do this. All of them. I got back from Germany recently. Last week I talked about stuff with Germany and I forget. I work with people who are not athletes. I forget this. Come on, you could have caught the glasses. Jeez, Will, you could have caught the glasses, couldn't you? Yes. I went over to Germany not to study up on the Nazis, so that was part of what took place, and I shared that last week. I'll give you one more story, because I'm still fresh off this. I actually went over to interact with and understand a guy by the name of Martin Luther. There was an American pastor a few decades ago that went over to Germany, heard about Martin Luther, who is known as the father of the Protestant Reformation. The Protestants were protesting some of the ancient practices in the Catholic Church. And when there was an African-American pastor who heard of the story of Martin Luther, he actually came home and he changed his name to Martin Luther, and then he named his son Martin Luther King Jr. because he was so struck by this guy. Martin Luther was just seeing there were certain abuses in the Catholic Church at the time, which is to say in the church because everybody was Catholic. And they had this thing called purgatory. Actually, many Catholics still believe in purgatory. It's the in-between place and you die between heaven and hell, and you still got to go there. You still got to work off your stuff because there's still not a full belief that Jesus fully worked it off for me. And the good news is I don't have to work my stuff off anymore. You still got to do your own working off. And they used to have this purgatory, and they had a building they wanted to build, St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. And part of the building campaign was all the priests were to go out and tell all the people, hey, if you want to get your loved one out of purgatory, we got a great way. You can just give some money, you can buy them out of purgatory, and you'll feel good, and we'll have our building. And Martin Luther was like, man, I don't know if this is the right thing. I don't know that we should do this. And he started like raising, as a Catholic priest, raising raising alarm bells, a question like, hey guys, should we be doing this? There's a whole bunch of other things he was questioning. Of course, this got him persecuted. It got him prosecuted. His life, much of his life was on the run. And he was totally in on whatever it was. That was the story of his life. He was in. And he was in on baptism. Here's what Martin Luther says about baptism. It says, baptism signifies that the old Adam in us, that is our natural selves, is to be drowned by daily sorrow and repentance and perish with all sins and evil lusts, and that the new man should daily come forth again and rise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So my old self goes in here and it dies and is drowned, and my new self rises in power with the ability to serve God. He was all in wherever he was. He became a Catholic monk, and he was ordained as a Catholic monk at the monastery in Erfurt, where we went to. There was a significant moment in history that took place. There was another guy by the name of John Huss, who lived 100 years before him. John Huss, there's many Catholic priests that were sounding the alarm bells of at that point of, maybe we're getting off base. Maybe something isn't going right. John Huss was one of those people. And they would have nothing of it, so they chose to put him to death, the authorities. And John Huss, right before he was died, before he was killed, he said, Huss means in German, literally it means goose. He said, you may kill this goose, but 100 years later, a swan will arise. Have you ever seen Martin Luther associated with a swan? It's in reference to this prophecy. 100 years later, Luther comes along to kind of finish the job. John Huss is put to death by Johannes, I forget his last name. Johannes Zachary. He's the one who puts Huss to death. Before Martin Luther has his understanding of what the Bible teaches, we'll do a whole mess on him sometimes, pretty amazing. Before he does that, he's all in, and so he goes to the grave of Johannes Zachary, who is in stone right before the altar of that monastery, and he decides to actually lie down on that stone and take his ordination vows. I heard this and I was really moved by it. And then afterwards I said, hold on, Martin Luther actually lied on this very stone. This exact stone, remnants of his DNA could be there if we have some sense of instruments. So we're like, right here. Yeah, that's it right there. You know, I did. Lied down the freaking stone is what I did. Exactly. I lied down the stone, said a little prayer, gave somebody my camera, and they took a little shot of me. I think we've got a shot of that, don't we? Or always, there it was. Lied down just like he did, exact place, took a photo, and it was a personal moment for me. It meant a lot to me. Now, am I saying God told me that? And am I saying that you're a bad person if you don't do that? No, I'm not. I'm not saying that. But what I would say is I was kind of surprised that of all the people on the tour, about 30 of us, I was the only one who wanted to do that. Only one who did that. I'm not saying I was the only one who heard from God. I'm just going like, man, when I can have a tactile experience that may push me forward spiritually, I'm going to do that every time. Every time. This is one that God offers up. This is a tactile experience that he offers you to push you forward. I got baptized at a very, very embarrassing moment. It was when I was 34 years old. I was 34 years old, and I had a theology, a belief that if my parents baptized me as a believer, then that was good enough for me. I'm just going to be baptized as a believer. And somebody who comes to faith, but they never were baptized, okay, that's the one we need to dunk you. So Crossroads always had dunks and all that stuff. But God started working my heart. Like, Brian, you're not seeing anybody. You have a theological construct you're trying to preserve. You don't see anybody in the New Testament that has this. You don't see anybody of your heroes in church history that are operating this way. Why don't you just make the aggressive move and just get baptized? And at the end of the day, the only reason I hadn't before was my pride and the uncomfortability of being wet in front of people. Not only that, I'm gonna get baptized in front of people as a 34-year-old pastor who's led you to Christ and baptized you? Aren't I gonna look like an idiot that now I'm getting baptized? Maybe. but pleasing my God is more important. So this is a picture of me at my baptism with guys who I had actually led to Christ and was discipling them. And that was a significant moment for me. And no one in the church was like shocked. This wasn't scandalous. It was like everyone's excited because somebody is taking the next step. Somebody wants to grow. This is what I want for you. Let's get past all the objections. Let's stop making excuses for why we don't want to do bold things to grow. Let's start taking a look at what the Bible actually says. And let's give ourselves a shot at growing. I want to sit in this right now. Our band is going to do a song. Our bands, all of our sites are going to do a song. And I want you to just sit. I want you to internalize what we've talked about today. I'll give you just a final word. But let's just internalize this and see if God may actually do something in you through the midst of this song. Pirates, the way that they would have their way is they would have a bunch of flags that were inside the box at the bottom of their mast. And they would see what country's flag was coming that they understood. And they would raise the flag. So it was France coming. They would raise the flag of France because as they would see, oh, it's France, they would allow them to get really, really, really close. And they could jump onto the ship and kind of overtake them. So they had a bunch of flags they kept raising for different times and different seasons. But the real, real badass pirates, like the hardcore, like, hey, we're not going to play games. They would take their colors and they would nail them to the mast. And what they're saying was, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter who you think we are, this is who we are. When you get baptized, you are nailing your colors to the mast. I am deciding who I am, and I am a different person, and I am nailing it, and I'm letting everybody know, I'm letting you see it. This isn't a private thing. This is a communal thing. This is a spiritual thing. It's a primal thing. I'm excited next week as so many of us nail our colors to the mast and undergo the ancient, primal, Christ-driven rite of baptism. God, I'm asking that you would prepare the waters for us to experience the good news and to rush the waters and to step in the line of the spiritual greats who chose to grow. You're good, God. I just want to grow to be more like you. And I got a long, long, much long, longer way to go. But man, it's so good that you've given to me what you've given to me, and you're doing in me what you've done in me, and that it's not about my efforts, it's about what you have done. And so thanks for freshly revealing that to me again, even today. We want to please you and make you happy next week. Amen.
Well, hey, thank you guys so much for joining us. I just want to reiterate, if you've decided to be baptized or you want to know more, hey, let us walk with you on that journey. Wherever you are in the country, in the world, whatever, let us come beside you and encourage you in your spiritual journey. We'll figure out how is the best way for you to get baptized and continue on your spiritual journey. Thanks for joining us.